Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's Advent meditation is found recorded in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So far, our sermon text. Are you seated? In Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, dear fellow redeemed. The redeemed are those who are ransomed. Do you think that those are old words that don't apply to modern day life any longer? Hardly. These are terms torn from the front pages of our news. Redeemed are hostages set free. And we know all about hostages today, don't we? Jesus Christ paid the ransom for a whole world of hostages. A world of hostages whose end would not just be an untimely death by some crazy dictator or religious zealots, but eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God in hell. Now, when people are held hostage and someone tries to set them free, there's usually a person who's been trained to go and be the mediator, to try and talk to the hostage takers and then mediate for the hostages. Well, that's the name of our Savior. He's a mediator. In fact, we're told, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This mediator, Jesus, gave himself, his life, as a ransom for all the hostages of the world. Don't hear that too often. Mediator may go and try and work out some kind of a ransom, but very rarely does one say, take me and set the hostages free. Well, Jesus gave his life for us that we would be set free from sin, death, Satan, and hell. But it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision either, like a mediator has to do sometimes. This was something that was eternally planned already in God's counsel to send his Son for that one purpose, to come and be the mediator between God and us, to pay the ransom price for all of our sins. And that was proclaimed in advance thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times in the Old Testament. Every animal who had his blood shed and poured out on the mercy seat or burned on the altar of sacrifice was a picture, a prophecy concerning the Lamb who would come. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus would be the ultimate God-appointed sacrifice. He'd be that ultimate mediator. That Lamb would be slain for all of us. For what's the blood of the Lamb saying to the people when they came in the Old Testament? When they came and the priest would throw the blood all over the people and then sacrifice the blood or put the blood on the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, what was that saying to them? It was saying, your lives were lost. You were held hostage by sin, death, and Satan. But God accepts this sacrifice, this animal's life, in your place. Not that the blood of the animal could pay for sins. Not that any animal could take the place of a human in God's high court of justice. But it would show to them a sober reminder of sin's cruel nature and their need for repentance. And it'd be a reminder that all these animals pointed ahead to one who would come, who would be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb. And through faith in that promised coming sacrifice, they would receive the assurance of forgiveness through the blood that was slain by the lambs and the goats and the bulls hundreds of thousands and thousands and thousands of times throughout the Old Testament. But the animal's blood did nothing. We just finished singing that. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. They simply were not costly enough to cover it. Not only was a sheep not equal in worth to a human being, but what did God say about these sacrifices? They were to be done over and over and over and over again. They were never finished. They were never enough. Furthermore, all of these animals, bulls and lambs and goats and sheep, were unwilling, passive sacrifices. When Jesus came, the ultimate sacrifice, to put an end to all sacrifices, he was an active participant. He willingly set his face towards the cross. He willingly took up the burden that he needed to bear, the sins of the whole world, and willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed upon the cross. But not only would he be the sacrifice, he also was the priest who gave the sacrifice. And that's so essential to our salvation. That's an essential part of Jesus' office as Savior, being a priest, that God actually swore to that. He used himself as his own witness. We read in our text again, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent." That means it's irrevocable. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And here God, of course, is speaking to his son, the Messiah. "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The Old Testament priests were not like priests we hear today in Catholic Church or other churches. Old Testament priests didn't wear a turn-on collar and a cassock. They wore turbans and white robes. They were God's mediator. They mediated between the people and God. They were the one who offered the prayers for the people. They had the incense for the people. They offered the sacrifices. They weren't rabbis. They weren't teachers. They weren't scribes, Bible scholars. They were the ones who received the animals from the people and then took them and killed them and slaughtered them and sacrificed them as God had told them to do in Leviticus, always according to the prescription, as God said, for them to be killed and sacrificed and then burned in the other parts. They all were given by divine appointment. Well, the author of the Hebrews, since Scripture interprets Scripture, tells us clearly who this priest is who is the after the order of Melchizedek. We read that the priests in the Old Testament had two primary qualifications. One, they'd be appointed by God. And two, they have empathy for people. Perfect picture of Jesus. He was appointed by God in this text here, and he has perfect empathy for all of mankind. Listen to what the author of the Hebrews in chapter 5 says about Christ's appointment to be our great high priest and his ability to truly understand and be empathetic towards every single human being. We read Hebrews 5. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place," and here's our text, "'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.'" Unless someone would suggest, well, Jesus really can't understand what we're going through because he was God and was sinless, the author of the Hebrews quickly writes in the rest of chapter 5, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Christmas reminds us again and again that God the Son came into this earth through birth, the Virgin Mary, and became the Son of Man, one like us, to take our place in this human race. And the announcement of the angel at Jesus' birth clearly showed that this Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, whom God chose to be that prophet, priest, and king. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the Anointed, the Lord. This evening, our sermon text, in the title of our Savior, the Christ, speaks of Jesus' divine appointment into the office as high priest. He was appointed not only to be a ruler that we need so badly, a king, which we'll talk about next Wednesday. He's appointed not only to be the spokesman for the Lord and tell us God's will for mankind, a prophet, like we heard last Wednesday, but he also was appointed to be the priest that we need so badly to intercede for us. But this priest offered himself as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Now the question here, Jesus did not come from the line of Levi. It was the Levites who were the ones who were in the temple. And it was Aaron's descendants who were the priests. Jesus came from the line of Judah. So how could Jesus be the priest when he was not according to the line of Levi? That's why we have our text. Jesus was appointed by God, not by descendancy or his ancestry. He was appointed by God simply to be the priest who has no predecessor and no successor according to the order of Melchizedek. So who's Melchizedek? Kind of a tough word to spell, maybe even a tough word to say. Melchizedek comes up only once in history, other than the references here in Hebrews, and that's in Genesis 14. Abraham had gone to save his nephew Lot, who had been taken hostage by some kings. And as he was coming back after the victory, a man met him in the king's valley. His name was Melchizedek. We were told he was a priest of the Most High God. Nothing more said of him. Nothing about his ancestry or his descendancy. Nothing about his being from the tribe of Judah. Levi wasn't even born yet. And yet, Abraham acknowledged him as being priest. He gave a sacrifice, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had gained in this battle with these kings, offered it in sacrifice and gave it to Melchizedek as his gift of thanksgiving to the Lord. Jesus is not a priest in the line of Levi, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, Hebrews clarifies this. In Hebrews 7, we read, "It is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life." A priest on the basis of an indestructible life. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the eternal priest. Jesus' priesthood is forever. He intercedes for us throughout all eternity. How could any man, even Melchizedek, picture this? Well, he did by the historical record, as we just said. There was no mention of anything before Melchizedek or after. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know if he had any children after him. He just kind of pops in history and disappears. But Jesus is not just by historical record, his reality. There was no priest like Jesus before, and there is no priest like Jesus after. He has no successor because no one is needed. He is the great high priest. And he brings us all into direct fellowship with God. You don't need me to pray to God on your behalf. You can ask me to, that's fine, but you can pray directly to God. We don't need priests to be our mediators, our go-betweens between us and God. We have that. Jesus is our great high priest. You can pray directly to the Father through the high priest Jesus. In him, each of us has a direct access to God. And his priesthood will not end because he never dies. He'll never retire. He lives to intercede for us. And finally, Hebrews, again we read, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. To know Jesus as our prophet, but then not listen to him, is not only foolish, but eternally dangerous. To know Jesus as our priest, but then not believe in him as the ultimate one sacrifice for all of our sins, is eternally damnable. Other priests were appointed by God for service to the people. Jesus, our high priest, was appointed for the salvation of all people. Other priests were appointed by God to pour out the blood of beasts on behalf of the people. Jesus, the high priest, poured out his own blood upon the cross for your sins and mine. Other priests offered sacrifices first for themselves. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for others. Other priests ate the food of the people that was offered to them through the sacrifices. Jesus feeds us with his heavenly food, his bread and wine and body and blood in the Lord's Supper, and bread of life, his word. Other priests were appointed only for a time, and they died, and new ones came. Jesus, the high priest, is a priest forever. May that be our eternal comfort as we lay all of our sins, our cares, our concerns, upon our high priest who intercedes for us and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our high priest Jesus Christ. Amen.